God's got good things for us, amen. I was seeking the Lord the other day, and in this in particular, this weekend's messages came to me a couple days ago, and I'm so appreciate that. So appreciate when God delivers early, amen. But I'm really stirred in the subject matter of what these messages are this weekend. And, you know, there's a lot of, as a pastor, of course, and it's not just in our churches, but we've noticed it just kind of through the body of Christ. And actually other I was just down with Reverend Greer in Branson, and he was preaching about lethargy, people being lethargic and almost people being lethargic in their faith and in Christianity. And it's just kind of like, you know, there's kind of like, it feels sometimes like the fire has been snuffed out a little bit, that the fire in the church has been just kind of, it's been diminished, and that we're just, you know, it's kind of like this, that once we had a big roaring bonfire, but you know, the next day when you come out to where there was a bonfire, and if you stir up the ashes a little bit, you can find some embers in there, but it's not really anything that you're going to cook on or going to keep you warm. You have to get it going again. And we're kind of, the church seems to me that the church is kind of in the same place. Amen. And so we know that that's not the will of God. That's not the desire of God. But there is an attack also on the body of Christ to get people in that place. But we have to remember, as those who remain, as those who are there, or those who come back every week, that we have to stir ourselves. We have to be excited for God, and knowing this, that no matter what, even if we are the last few that are doing it, we are the last few that are doing it. So praise the Lord, that's a good thing. And so we have to remember not to grow weary in well-doing, praise the Lord, because the Bible says that in due season, you shall reap if you do not faint, amen? Now, faint is to relax and to just give up and to just be like, I'm done, I just can't do anymore, I'm checking out, it's all over, amen? And we can't do that. If we're going to do that, we might as well go home and be with the Lord. Amen. If we're just going to quit, we might as well not be here anymore. We might as well just quit all the way. But there is a work. God has kept us here for a reason. There's a work to do, and we're just going to keep doing it. We're going to keep pressing into it, you know. As we've been coming down here now for a little over 4 years, I've learned a lot from pastoring. I've learned a lot from doing it. I've learned a lot from doing a second work. I've learned a lot from being in a second town. I've learned a lot. Amen. Praise the Lord, but I don't pretend to know it all either. But I do know this, that there is definitely an attack. There was times where it was much easier to walk in things. But we have to, again, those who remain, those who are here, we have to stir ourselves up in these things. And we have to understand that if God would have us do this one thing, even if it was a menial task, if he would have us do this until Jesus comes back, then we need to be excited about that. And that's what it needs to be. You know, I was speaking to a young man last night who felt a call, feels a call to the ministry. And we had a really interesting conversation. And I said to this young man, I was like, you know, there's a lot of things that I've noticed about pastoring, that I've learned about pastoring in these few years, and the call to the ministry. Praise the Lord. There's a lot of people that feel called, but then you gotta work on them to just do anything. Well, listen, if you're actually called to the ministry, I'll just say this. If you're called to the ministry, I won't have to work on you for anything. I'll have to work to try to keep you from getting into trouble. Amen? Because that's the way that it is. When there's a true call to the ministry, you know, a pastor's heart is to be with, in the church, and to be with what God's doing at all times. It's not something that just comes on you on Sunday morning or Saturday night and you're like, I'm going to be there. But it's with you nonstop, and it's a drive. It's a drive to be there and be part of it. But you know, I was saying to this young man, I was like, one of the places that we're all tested in this, and this is why there's a wilderness season, but one of the places that we're tested in this is in the times where nothing's happening. Times where it seems like it's boring. You know, the times when it's just, you're just kind of coasting, there's no big waves, there's nothing big happening, there's no amazing miracles, angels aren't visiting you, you know, Jesus isn't speaking to you, you don't have like major things, you're just plugging along and you're doing the basic thing, you know, the basic things. How many know that if a farmer, you know, if a farmer looked at his field in July, maybe July is a good time, but if he looked at it in January, he might not feel so so impressed by it. And if he looks at it in the beginning of spring, right, a week after he planted seed, he's not going to, you know, there's not going to be a lot going on. But how many know that when the harvest comes, that there's a work to be done? And when there's a work to be done, you have to be ready for that work. Amen. Praise God. Back when I was in high school and I was on the gymnastics team, my coach used to tell us all the time, he had this saying that annoyed us all, but there was a lot of help and truth in it. He kept telling us, practice whole routines. And for those of you who aren't gymnasts and don't know what that means, I'll explain it real quickly. But basically, a routine, when you're in any event in gymnastics, if you're doing the floor routine or if you're on the parallel bars or something like that, that there is a routine, and a routine is made up of a bunch of different moves. Amen. There's different kinds. You know, a handstand is a move. A flip is a move. And so any one routine is made up of a bunch of these or a combination of these. And you can learn a move, and it's really, it takes a lot of work to learn a certain move. You know, it took me a long time to be able to do a handstand, and finally I got to the place where it could happen. Actually, it took me a long time, and it takes a lot of people, believe it or not, a long time to learn to do a cartwheel. Something that's just a basic move, but it takes them a long time to do it because there's muscle memory and all those things that you have to learn. But the reason he would say practice whole routines is because we would spend most of our time practicing moves. But when it was time to compete, you didn't just do a move, you did a whole routine. And so if you didn't spend time practicing that move in context with the whole routine, you would get wore out and you wouldn't be able to finish. And I remember one day when this became a reality for me, I hadn't been practicing my whole routine, but I had been practicing some pretty fancy moves. This was towards the end of my gymnastics career, so it was one of the last times that I was getting to compete. So I learned this lesson the hard way at the very end, which was kind of sad. It was sad for me. But I'll never forget, I went to that competition. And I had certain judges that we were used to because you would have the same judges were hired all the time to be there. And this one judge had noticed my development over the years. And so he was starting to, try to help me, and he would encourage me. And he said, my favorite event was the parallel bars. Most people think of the uneven bars that the women have, but the parallel bars are parallel. Man, they're right next to each other. And that was my favorite. I love that. That's what got me into gymnastics, was that event. But at any rate, he said, you have to work on a good dismount. I had a great routine, but I didn't have a good dismount. I just had a simple kind of get off the bars dismount. And he's like, if you want to get higher points, you have to get a better dismount. And so I started working on a dismount, and I was working on it, working on it, working on it. And I finally got to a place where I could, got this dismount. It was a flip off the bars. I did a flip and would land. And it was pretty exciting. It was a front flip off the bars. But I didn't heed the words of my coach, which were, practice your whole routines. And I had been practicing this flip and practicing because I was going to this last one, and I wanted to be able to go to, this was the last competition. If I could do the routine well, I was able to go to states. I was looking at like I was going to be able to do that. And so I got to that place where I was like, okay, if I can stick this routine, I'll be able to do that. And I started going through, and I added a couple other moves to my parallel bar routine, which were pretty impressive, but I hadn't practiced my whole routine. And by the time that I got there, you're probably thinking, why are you telling us all this? Well, I'm getting somewhere. Reverend Greer told me sometimes you just got to tell stories, to bring out a scriptural principle. And so he just told me that, and that's not why I'm doing this, but it seems like that part of the impartation is coming out anyways. So at any rate, I get to the place where I'm going to do this. This is my last chance, really, to prove myself in my high school career. And I got up there, and by the time I got to the end, I was tired. And I tried to get up enough energy, because when you flip, you have to have enough momentum to actually make it all the way around. Well, I had enough momentum to make it most of the way around. I didn't make it all the way around, and I ended up landing on my butt. The judge was merciful on me because he knew that I had been working at it and trying really hard, but it still was not enough to qualify, and it knocked me down because, you know, with every move there's certain points you get for every move, and if you don't do the move right, then you lose points for it. So it's simple mathematics is all it is, and I went from being at near the top of the game to being a bit further down. I still got a ribbon, but I was very not happy about the place that I made. And so that was a hard lesson, but it was a good lesson for sure. Amen. Why do I say all that? We need to practice we need to practice our whole routines. We need to live like we're in competition. Not in competition with each other. But we need to, Paul talked about competing for the prize. He said, if you're going to run, you got to run as one who is going to obtain the prize, right? Didn't the Apostle Paul say that? Does anyone remember that? Yeah. Praise the Lord. And so if we're going to run this race of Christianity, right, we need to practice our whole routine so we don't flop out at the end. If we don't live like we're a church on fire, and I don't mean just a local church, but I mean a church in general. If we don't live like a church on fire, then when it's time to start spreading that fire, there ain't going to be much fire to spread. So we got to practice our whole routines. Amen. Well, I'm glad that helped you tonight. Praise the Lord. It was just free, no charge, I guess. And that gets us into our message. It's not my message. Tonight's message is called Fruitfulness and Faithfulness. Amen. Glory to God. And this is what I was talking to this young man about. I was like, it's easy, back to the young man, it's easy to do it for a while. It's easy to be faithful for a while. But God isn't looking for faithfulness in a while. He's looking for faithfulness over time. Faithfulness is that where you're running just as hard as you were running in the beginning. Praise the Lord, you're running that hard at the end. And so we should evaluate our lives. I've been evaluating my own life and saying, am I running as hard as I was in the beginning? When God first was sending me out to pastor, do I run today as hard as I did then? Now, my life looks a little bit different in that, you know, part of what I do is now is pastor two churches, not one. And so that does look a little bit different, but it adds to the plate, certainly. But do we run just as hard? How long are we going to be faithful for? It's easy to sit there and say, you know what, we can do this for, if you take this work in Corey, for example, and all of us that put in the extra time to come, it's work. But how long are we going to be faithful to do it? And faithfulness isn't just that we show up. You know that. Right. Faithfulness isn't, oh, we made it, we're faithful. Right. You being here doesn't make you faithful. You being anywhere doesn't make you faithful. There's plenty of husbands that are with their wives right now, and they're not faithful. There's plenty of women that are with their husbands right now, not in here. I'm not telling you, praise the Lord. They're with their husband, the other one. I forgot what I said first and second, but it doesn't matter. You understand, they aren't faithful. Faithfulness is not, you know, I was writing about a faith fix this week. Actually, the one who asked it is in this room tonight, I believe. Praise the Lord. But it was a wonderful question, a really great one of those deep questions you really get into. Amen. And in it, I was talking about, what was I talking about? I'm going to pull it up. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to read the faith fix, but I'm going to just talk about the wayside, you know, being by the wayside. Glory to God. I want to see this one part because I thought it was important, and I don't know, I can't just slipped my mind, but I knew it was important for this. Praise God. So if you give me a minute here. Oh, yeah. We're going to find it. I'm feeling real close. Really close. Ah, yes. Instruction. The difference between instruction and instruction in righteousness. This is what the Lord was showing me as I was writing this. There's a difference between, you know, instruction. The Bible isn't just instruction. A lot of times we think of the Bible being instruction, and it is to a degree, but it's not just instruction. It's instruction in righteousness. There is a difference. Instruction is, this is what you do. Instruction in righteousness is, this is what you do, but this is how you do it. Amen. And that makes a difference. It matters how we do things. Faithfulness is not measured in that we do things. It's measured in how we do things. What heart do we have with it? Do we stir ourselves? Are we hungry? Do we devote enough time? Or do we give God the scraps of what we have left over? You know, as Christians, we need to learn to live for the Lord. Our lives are not separate from the work of God. And so we need to learn to live for the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that every Christian, that the fullness of their life is going to be the local church. But it does mean that they have to be living for the Lord, knowing the direction that God has called them to and being stirred about that. But you know what I see a lot of Christians do is they get complacent. It's easy to just float. Well, we've done this way all this time, and so we can just continue to do this. And I could just do that. You know, you could just get up and do the same thing over and over. We could just read the scriptures over and over, John 8, 31 and 32, and Jeremiah 29, 11, and other scriptures like that, Malachi 3, 10. We can just read it. Or it can be, what did you say? What were you saying, love, that you were showing? Or we could realize that every scripture is a glimpse into the character of God. Amen. And then when we see that it opens, it's our open door into who the Father is. Amen. I haven't even got the scripture here tonight. Glory to God, we're already into the message. Praise the Lord. We're going to start over there in 1 Samuel 26. Praise God. 1 Samuel 26. Actually came by the scripture almost by accident. Verse 23. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not a scripture you never typically think about preaching about, but it's good. 1 Samuel 26, verse 23. Now, this is where, you know, King David, or he wasn't king yet, but Saul was chasing him, and he spared him. He spared his life. He had opportunity to take Saul's life. Saul was trying to take his. And it says here, may the Lord, this is what David said, may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. Or ladies, we could say her faithfulness, her righteousness and her faithfulness. You know, so often we look at the things we do. You know, if you're a husband and wife, you think of the things that you do together, hopefully, or as a church, the things we do together. But you know, if we're where God has us to be, God repays us according to our righteousness and our faithfulness, not according to those who are around us. When we stand before the Lord, there'll be a day when we all stand before the Lord and we'll give account for the things that we've done and the things that we've said. We will do so individually. We won't do so with our partners next to us, with our friends next to us, with our pastors with us. We're not going to do so. We're going to answer the Lord. He repays every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. You know, so often people look around and they're thinking, you know, where can I be used? A lot of times, you know, when people come into church and they get faithful, they think, what can I do? Can I preach this message, or can I preach? Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I run this thing or run that thing? You know, people always have grand ideas of what they're going to do. But instead, what we need to be doing is when we come into the local church, when we think about the plan of God, we need to have the attitude of, where can I be of use? Yeah. There's a difference between where can I be used and where can I be of use? That's so good. Amen? See, too many people come into the church and they're looking as a way of, this is what I want to promote myself. This is what I want to do. You know, I've got this gift or that gift. You know, it was funny. I was retelling this, or I was telling this story last night again to this young man. I was talking about it when I first started coming to the family churches. I'd go to my pastor and I would say, you know, Pastor, I was like, use me, please use me anywhere that you possibly, anywhere you want to, please use me. And I kept offering, you know, this is what I can do. And if you, you know, whatever, just if you need a light bulb changed at 2 a.m, I said these things. You know, my pastor never used me. At that time, for quite a long time, he didn't use me. And I thought that was odd. I'm like, here, I'm offering him myself. I'm like, here, I can be of use. What I was offering him, as I was offering him my talents, my abilities, I was offering these things that I knew that I could do. But I wasn't seeking of where I could be of use. See, maybe the things that you're offering aren't things that are needed. And so what you want to do is you want to just sit on the sideline and wait till your turn comes up. But see, God hasn't called us to that. Where I found when God started using me, and I don't think I fully put it all together, even until this conversation I was having with this young man, but it was when I finally got to the place where it was, okay, we need some, they were asking, just the person doing announcements was saying, we need some help in the lawn maintenance. And that was my cue. Yeah. It wasn't about what I wanted, and I didn't want to do that, and I fought, I tried not to. But that was the beginning of the path. That was the start of the path that led me to this pulpit today. I stand in this pulpit because of the decision to do something I didn't want to do, and I did it faithfully. In fact, so much so that I ended up getting hired from the church years later to do that, just that same thing. And so I grew in this thing, you know, and it wasn't an area that I wanted to be in, and it wasn't an area that was easy because people constantly fought me on it. You know, there's other people that want your job. They want your position. That's just in the world, right? But it seeps into the church too. But we got to be people that are, it's not about that. Where has God called us to be? People look around, where can I be of use? Instead of look around saying, where can I be of use? What's needed? It's not where is my talent. Where can two hands work? Where can two feet go? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There's a difference in the two. So many people, you know, it's easy to feel a call for the ministry. A lot of people do. It's easy to see a minister and to think, man, that's what I want to do. And not saying that everybody, you know, most people that are in churches probably don't necessarily want to do that. But the idea of being seen in any way, to being, you know, to being the head of any department or being the head of any organization can be an exciting thing sometimes or an exciting prospect. But that's not what God has called us to. God doesn't promote that way. Amen. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? This is an interesting scripture. It's easy to say, you know what? I'm really talented here. This is what I can do. This is where I should be used. I've actually seen this before. I remember it was a young man who was raised in and around ministry, and his mother was used in the ministry. And this young man was talented in a certain area of musical ability, and the mother was deeply offended that he wasn't getting used because of that ability. But see, God doesn't promote that way. God doesn't need you because of your ability. God can make ability in anything. He can use anybody who's willing and develop ability in them. He can put anything in you that is needed to be in you. And I've learned that over the years because God uses me in ways that I never thought that I could be used. Right, exactly. But see, the thing is, if we're so focused on what we can do, we miss out on what God wants to do. I said, if we're so focused, and see right there is that revelation we prayed for at the beginning. If we're so focused on what we can do, we miss out on what God wants to do. It's not a matter of what you can do. Do you know what you can do does not glorify God? It doesn't bring glory to God. What brings glory to God is when He can use you or do something through you or in you that was an impossibility for you to do. Because when you know, I can draw, right? I can draw pictures. It doesn't glorify God that I have a natural talent to draw pictures. Now, I can use it to glorify God at times, but it doesn't really glorify God because it's a natural ability. I can just draw. I can draw whether I could draw for the devil if I wanted to. Plenty of people do. I've known plenty of people to do that. It doesn't bring glory to God when there's natural talent. But if you took somebody who couldn't even pick up a pencil, and all of a sudden they were infused with a supernatural ability to draw a picture, now that could glorify God. And see, God isn't getting glorified by what we can do. Now, don't take this wrong. I'm not saying that you suppress your talents and don't use them for the body of Christ and that you just throw them out or that they're no good and stuff like that. That's not what I'm saying at all. It really, what it is a mindset of understanding that God wants to use us in the ways that He wants to use us. He wants to develop us for what He wants to develop us for. But if we're so caught up in what we think we ought to be doing, we miss out on what He wants to do through us. That is the thing that brings the most glory. Amen? It's easy to proclaim what you're good at. Amen? Why do people like, you know, you take boxers and stuff like that. You know, they're up there, a boxer, heavyweight boxer, and he claims that he's the greatest in the world or whatever. And if he has the title, he probably is, at least at that moment. Until somebody else greater comes along. But he brags about it. He proclaims his own goodness. This is how good I am. But we know this about natural things, that eventually they fail. I remember when I was growing up, there was a real famous boxer named Mike Tyson. Anyone remember Mike Tyson? Mike Tyson was one amazing boxer. Everybody knew who Mike Tyson was. He made tons of money boxing. But you know, eventually somebody beat him. And eventually more people beat him. You know, there's a point where your natural ability fails you. And if you are relying on your natural ability, even in the house of God, see, your natural, just bringing something that's easy for you is not faithfulness. Faithfulness is when you are so sold out to what is going on that you're like, I'll be used for anything. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. God is looking for faithfulness. Faithfulness is what's lacking in the house of the Lord today. There's times where people, and I'm not saying this tonight, you know, whether we have a lot of people here or a few people here, it doesn't really matter for the sake of this, but I'm just saying this because I've seen it. There's people that will be moved out of church, because of nice weather. There's no faithfulness in that. You could show up 364 days a year, miss one day just because you didn't want to be there, and that proves a lack of faithfulness. Or conversely, you could miss 10 times at church a year. You know, there's not that many to begin with, but your heart is truly there. Maybe something came up or, you know, things. And so there's another side to that as well. But my point is that there's so many times where people are moved by things that are so simple. They get mad, so they stop coming to church. Well, where's your faith? Why do you go in the first place? Do you go because you're looking for people to be nice to you? Do you go because you want to get something? Or do you go because you're trying to build a relationship with God? Because you want to know the Lord. See, and this is the whole thing that's lost in the church. Why do we even come to church? Why do we bother doing this? Why do we bother ourselves? See, people will argue about things like, well, do we need to be in church or don't we need to be in church? Well, I just think that the Bible says that we should, right? And so we should congregate together. So our heart should be to congregate together, however it looks. But that's what it should be. And so we shouldn't be looking for ways, and my point in saying that is, we should never be looking for ways out of it, but ways into it. You know, the heart of a person who is blessed, who has been blessed, the true heart, a righteous heart, means that they want to bless back. It's the same thing with, you know, you take tithes and offerings or anything that you talk about. We can argue about different aspects of it all the time. But if we're arguing for ways of not being faithful, yeah. I think we're missing something. Yeah. We need to be figuring out ways to be more faithful. Yeah. How can we be more towards what God is doing? We're not looking at ways of dispelling, looking at ways so we can be more like the world. You know, people do this all the time. They do this with things like drinking and stuff like that. Like, listen, if you're a Christian and you think it's fine to drink, well, you keep doing that. But you just look at the things of the world. You keep looking at the things of the world and how the world does things and just say to yourself, the more that I look like that, the less I'm going to look like my Father. And so what I want to look like personally, I want to look more like my Father. Now, sometimes there's a battle getting there. I understand that. I still face my own battles as well. But the point that I'm trying to make is our desires, you know, that desire for faithfulness should be burning on the inside of us. And we have to question ourselves of what kind of Christianity we are if there is no desire to be faithful to the one who gave it all for us. If there is no desire in us to be faithful to Him and say, Lord, what can I do for You? Not where can I be used? Where can I, you know, in praise God, hallelujah. Not where can I be seen. Not where can I be, not where the pastor can see that I'm doing this stuff. But Lord, where can I be of use to Your kingdom? Praise the Lord. It's a heart, that kind of heart, that will be blessed. God, you know, the Bible talks about fruitfulness with the Lord. Of course, we know that the fruits of the Spirit, and I thought this was interesting. There's 9 gifts in the New Testament, 9 spiritual gifts it talks about. In Romans or 1 Corinthians 12, 9 different gifts split up. We kind of split them up into 3 different categories, 9 different gifts. But I thought this was interesting, and I don't know, I'm still seeking to see if there's a connection. I imagine there is on some level, but there's also 9 fruits of the Spirit. Yeah. Praise the Lord. The fruits of the Spirit, again, as I was preaching recently, I think I was preaching here, maybe not. Maybe I preached it at Mayville, but regardless, I'll preach it again. The fruits of the Spirit are something that's already there. They're not things that we have to make happen or that they have to come to us, but the Holy Spirit, they're His fruits and they're already there, despite whether or not we are experiencing them or not. They're already on the inside of us. They're ready to be tapped into. Amen? The reason I think that more people, we're not seeing more miracles, more things going on, more just the average things that should be in a Christian's life. You know, a lot of people are talking about the revival, the great end day revival that everybody talks about. But the truth of the matter is this, we're not even walking in the basic level of what the church is supposed to walk in. You know, there's not even the basic level happening. There's very few that are even touching. There's few that really truly believe that God is good. Yeah. That really truly believe that God is for him, and that they have faith, that they trust in God. They say, even though it doesn't look good now, there's very few that say, even though it doesn't look good now, I still trust my God because I know who he is. Most Christians, if it doesn't look good, you have to tell them that God hasn't given up on them yet. This is not a church that's going to have the power flowing out of it. Praise the Lord. You know, this is one of the things that's kind of been turning me over. Do you know what I mean? Turning me over, making me different. One of those things where it's like when I want to quit, when I want to give up, when it seems like all hell is coming against me sometimes, and I want to just throw in the towel, the thing that I remember is that. Glory to God. It turns me over. I can't have the power of God in my life if I'm just going to be a constantly weak Christian. So what I've decided is I'm just not going to do that. I'm going to fight through it. I'm going to get to the other side of it. And I'm going to do so trusting God because that's the only way. But so for some reason, this concept of trusting God is completely lost on Christianity. We're spending time going to Christians saying, well, you have to believe God for individual things, or we're going to put faith towards individual things instead of just living in trusting God. Living in trusting God encompasses everything in your life. There is nothing that will fall outside the realm if you trust God. Why? Because he said, there's no area of your life I won't remanufacture. There's no area that I won't rebuild. There's no area that I won't fix. There's no area that I will refuse to help you in. I have never left you, never forsaken you. I am there for everything that will come against you. I have plans for you. Those plans are good. Those plans are to prosper you. Those plans are to bring glory to my name. Hallelujah. Well, we might as well just trust that. We might as well just not be moved. Listen, if somebody punches you in the face, you're going to feel it. But that doesn't mean you have to cry for a week, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, you're going to feel gut punches and be like, oh, but then you get over it, right? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, the other day I was at Home Depot. I was in the parking lot of Home Depot. I'm telling myself, tell a story. I was in the parking lot of Home Depot up in Dunkirk or in the Dunkirk area. The Fredonia Dunkirk area. And I had gone in and I bought some things. I bought a new tool bag. My wife says that men's tool bags are like women's purses. But it's not the truth. Glory to God, I had use for that tool bag being different than the other ones and needed it to be just so to fit in under the seat of my vehicle and all that. And so I was getting a couple new tools for it too, because we needed new tools, new, nice new shiny tools, you know, because you can't, you know, there's no point in taking your tools with you. You'll lose them that way. So you keep tools in different locations and then you always have a place to go to. There's practical reasons for this. But at any rate, I bought a razor blade knife, and I was one of the things I was doing, I bought some Gorilla Tape, and I had to Gorilla Tape something on my dashboard, and I was whittling things down. And the whole time I'm doing this, I have this extremely impending sense on the inside of me, I'm going to cut my finger. It's going to happen. And I'm just ignoring it. I'm like, ah, this is just, you know. But, it's intense. It was intense in me. You're going to cut your finger. And I'm going along, whittling away at these things and cutting the tape. And I'm doing, and I was being very careful. Because of that thought, now I'm watching my finger and making sure that it's nowhere near that blade. So I did all the things that I was doing, reshaping this piece of plastic. And that's when I was having it. But then I went and did something real simple just to cut a piece of tape. And you know what I did? I cut right into my finger. But I cut into my finger pretty good. And I knew, because instantly a whole lot of blood started coming out of my finger. I mean, pouring out of my finger. Now, I just went into, you know, I carry napkins, and, you know, I got the dad car. I got a whole stack of napkins, because if McDonald's gives me three too many, then I'll put those three in the glove box and we'll use them later. Amen. Good practical stuff. I love being 45. Praise the Lord. And so as I reached in there and I grabbed it, and I had a bandage in there, and I got the bandage out. But you know something, there's this thing, and I found out later, it's actually a thing that your body does. It's uncontrollable, but it goes into this flight or fight mode kind of thing, or whatever, a defense mode, and it's like you're losing a lot of blood really quickly. You need to lay down. And so what it does is it makes you lay down and get all lightheaded and woozy. So now I'm in Home Depot parking lot, and I feel like I'm going to pass out. And it's a terrible feeling if you've never had it. It's an awful feeling. So I lean my seat back, and I start sweating. And I'm trying to talk myself through this. I'm like, seriously? I'm like, come on. Like, it was just, you know, it was a good cut. But, I maybe even a stitches needed cut kind of thing. But it was, I was going to be fine. I knew that. But I couldn't rationalize this feeling out of my head, right? I was just, why did I get on this? Did I have a purpose in this? Oh, I think I had a purpose in it, but praise the Lord. At any rate, what's that? It'll come back to me. It usually does. Amen. And so I lean back, and then I even, and I, you know, I, oh, I know I was going. Yeah, see, then when I decided, I called my wife. I said, I need somebody to talk to me for a minute, because I didn't want to, I'm trying to keep from passing out. I wasn't crying or anything like that. I was just trying to keep awake is all I was doing. I said, all right, I think I'm going to try driving home. And then I started driving home, and then it started coming on me again. And so I had to pull over and kind of wait for a little bit longer again. So the whole time I'm trying to rationalize this, but sometimes I just had to, you have to let the process happen. You have to just let things, you know, go about the, and that's kind of what I'm talking about. It's like, you know, you might get cut or you might get punched in life. You might have something happen to you. And sometimes there's a little bit of process where you have to deal with it. You know, that's just gonna, you're gonna feel a little woozy. You know what I mean? You're gonna go through it, and you've got to go through it. There's no real choice other than to go through it. You just have to go through it. But how many know that there's a way you can go through it? I didn't go through it with the expectation that I was going to die, except for when I started passing out while I was driving. But that's why I pulled over. Amen. Yeah. Glory to God. And so the same idea is when we're going through life, you might feel a gut punch. You might have those things. But we don't lose faithfulness because you cut your finger. You don't lose faithfulness because now because you got punched. You don't lose faithfulness to God because something broke through somewhere. And, you know, we can be so focused on the why that we miss the fact that it doesn't even matter. Do you understand that? So many people get so wrapped up in why something happens that they forget the truth, which is it doesn't matter. Now, it matters in the sense that if you've done something that you need to correct. But you know that you generally know that real quick. You know what I knew real quick about my finger? When you got an impending sense that this is going to happen, stop. Yeah. It could have waited till I got home to do it. Maybe the thing would have passed by then. Maybe I would have done it a little smarter in a different way or whatever. But I knew instantly that I had done it and I was in the wrong doing it. Yeah. But we don't need to go drumming up things if we don't know. Right. Praise the Lord. And we don't need to lose our faithfulness if we don't know. Yeah. All we need to say, okay, this happened. Yeah. Move on. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Praise God. 1 Timothy. We're talking about faithfulness. Fruitfulness and faithfulness. Do you know where the fruit comes from? It comes from being faithful. That's where all the fruit in your life is going to come from. The fruit, that God-given fruit, the fruit that you can only get through Him, that's going to come through faithfulness. And it will only come through faithfulness. Amen. So you got 1 Timothy, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 12. And I think in these scriptures here that we're about to read, the key to all of it is found in the very first scripture that we read here. And I think Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. How was Paul put into the ministry? By His faithfulness. Christ enabled him. God enables us. Yes, it's not by our ability or our power, but it is by our faithfulness. You know, I love the word faithful, because I don't know if it really means this, but I always see it like this. I can't look at the word faithful and not see it full of faith. What is faithfulness? It's full of faith. Faith is our driving thing. This should be what drives. True faith is what drives us. Faith in God. What drives me to constantly look towards heaven? Faith in Him. What drives me to look away from the things of the earth? Faith in Him. What drives me to want to know more? It's to be better for Him. Faith in Him. When you know who God is, when you have that faith, when you have that trust, it's not hard to want to be faithful. That's exactly what you'll be called to. But it says He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Notice that He's talking about kind of a pulpit-type ministry, kind of like what I'm doing right now. And actually, you may not know this, but the Lord actually spoke these words to me one day. Because I kept going to God. I'm like, why, Lord? Why are You using me? Why would You use me for these things? I don't speak. I'm not somebody who is super, I don't read. I'm not the carbon copy pastor that everybody wants. Shoot, a lot of people don't even want me to be their pastor. They would rather, there was people that when we were going out to pastor, there was another couple that was going out to pastor at the same time. And a lot of people looked at them and say, I would rather go with them. I wouldn't want to go with them. Yeah. And people still feel that way in a lot of respects. Yeah. Praise the Lord. But it was the faithfulness is the reason that He did it. It was our faithfulness to Him. And listen, this is not something that I'm bragging on, but you know if you've done something, right? Glory to God. When you show off your house, when you have people come over to your house and you spent the afternoon deep cleaning and you got into every nook and cranny, man, you're proud as anything when somebody comes in there and they're seeing your house and the way it is, or if you've built something or whatever, if you've done something good, there's that, you know. You understand when you've done something, and that's, God has put that in us. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Bible tells us that God Himself, when He looked at the earth, when He made this and He made that, what did He do? He looked at it and said, it's good. He knew He did good. There's nothing wrong with knowing that you did good. Now, you can flaunt it and be like, oh, you see, this is how good I am. We just read about that over there in Proverbs, right? Patting yourself on the back and stuff like that. But, you know, you can know when you've been faithful. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, it's so funny to me because people so often, they're judging people. They look at, you know, and a lot of church does this. They look at each other, and you see this all the time. They look at something that some other Christian has, maybe a minister or anything else, or just another Christian, and they say, why do they got that? No. See, that's your whole problem. You shouldn't look at anything anybody else has and say, why do they got that? Because you don't know why they got that. You don't know what they've been doing. You don't know what they've been sowing. You don't know what they have done to get into that position. You don't know. So just keep your mouth shut, because it is about, you know what that does? That's the devil's way of you getting to look away from the things that you need to change. Let me just tell you here, whenever you're looking at somebody else, it is the devil getting your attention away from the things that you need to change about you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Should I say it again? Whenever you are looking at something or judging somebody else, what that is the devil getting your attention off of the things that you need to change about you and putting it somewhere else. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I know that that's real popular, and y'all with me, I know that. I see y'all writing and getting into it, you know. But there's truth to this. There's truth. We're not called to work on each other. We're called to work on ourselves. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then work on, you know, isn't it funny how the Bible tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but how often do we look at everybody else's salvation? And there's no fear and trembling involved in it. Do you know why it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Because you need to be sober about your life and how you're living. But Christians, they don't even think about this stuff. Well, praise the Lord. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I have obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. What is that? It's faithfulness. It's putting up with the garbage because he knows the glory. See, the same thing should be for a Christian. We should put up with the garbage knowing the glory. When God speaks to our hearts, when we know that there is a direction, we don't need the support of 50 other people. The only thing we know, we need, is the direction to get there and then to follow it. Put up with the garbage. We put up with the things we got to put up with to get to the place where he would have us to be. And that's the work of the ministry. That's what faithfulness brings us. He's faithful. So we ought to be faithful. Glory to God. You know, there, as I grow in the Lord and as I grow in age, as I get past the young years, you know, the things that the early young years, I'm saying, the things that God keeps, the things that keep resurfacing in me is the understanding that anything in this world never satisfies. There are things that we enjoy for a minute, but they never satisfy. Right. Do you know one of these places that I really come to, and this is going to sound funny, but it's my birthday. Yeah. It's one of those things. I told my wife, I started getting to a place, I always liked my birthday. Most people like their birthdays. Most people talk about it. And this does have a point. I'm not just trying to, you know, I get that, you know, it's another day, all that stuff. But, you know, there's a tendency of people generally to treat people better on special days. So we all like special days. But there started being in me this anxiety leading up to that day because I knew that it was only going to be one short day and it'd be over. And I started realizing how ridiculous it was. Because what you do is you puff something up in your own mind. And you make it something that is, that. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't celebrate days and stuff like that. But what I'm saying is it shouldn't be so important that there is anxiety around it. You understand? That we should embrace those days and certainly celebrate your birthday. I'm still going to celebrate mine for 3 days every year. Glory to God. That's still what I'm going to do with it, whether anybody does it with me or not. But, we can create this allure of things in this world that just don't matter. It doesn't matter. You might think, well, it's a job that's going to matter, and that's going to be the thing I need, and so that's your pursuits. It's not that. Just work where God has you work. Yeah. Don't look at what it is. Just go where he wants you to be. And if you don't know, seek him for it. Let him open doors. God brings us into things all the time that we weren't seeking, but to bless us. Yeah. See, when God brings it, there's blessing to it. When the world, when you try to fight for it and try to get it. And this is how you know. You know the litmus test is when you're struggling to get something. If you're struggling to get something, you're trying to make something happen that God will just bless you with. You understand? And so you got to step back. Hallelujah. Faithfulness. The key of key of walking in fruitfulness is faithfulness. Faithfulness, you know, the things of this world are distractions from faithfulness. Well, I deal with this all the time myself. I want to do this at our house, or I want to do that at our house. It doesn't matter. Faithfulness to God is the only thing that matters. Are we faithful to what He's called us to? Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise God, hallelujah. In fact, the Lord just dealt with me something, love. Remind me later to talk to you about it. Amen. For my personal life, amen. Nothing that I have to share, but He'll do that to us. Right? Mark 4:20. Last week we were here, but we're going to the very end of the place where we were last week. Because there's more to get out of it. We're talking about faithfulness. You know, this is the parable of the seed and the different kinds of ground. I love here it says, but these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. Now, you know, I want to talk about this a little bit because it's kind of interesting. You know, first thing I want to say is this. There's a lot of people look at these scriptures and they say, well, that person's only 30-fold, and that person's only 60-fold, and that person's only 100-fold. But, you know, if you look at the context of the scripture, I'm kind of big on context, right? It says these are the ones that are sown on good ground. Each one of these is good ground. Listen, the amount that you produce means nothing. It has nothing to do. If you're fully immersed in the plan of God, you're not going to automatically produce the exact same amount as the person next to you. It's just not going to happen. Why? Because God hasn't called us all to the same thing. Some people He's called to have huge ministries. Some people He's called to have small ministries. Some people He's called to minister to many nations. Some people He's called to minister to one town. Some people He's called to minister to many people. Some people He's called to minister to one person. If they do it faithfully, what does it matter if it's 30 or 100? There's nothing in this that says that that's... I'm just telling you the truth. I mean, look at it yourself and tell me if I'm wrong. I mean, I literally want you to do this. If you think that I'm wrong, afterwards, come up and show me if I'm seeing this scripture wrong. I'm literally putting that out there because I don't believe that it is. It doesn't say that to produce 30-fold, it's somehow worse than producing 60-fold. In fact, if you go to the parable of the talents, and I know this is kind of preaching something, but there is an importance to me saying this. If you go to the parable of the talents, the Bible tells us that He gave one person one talent, one person five, right? And one person 10. But then what does it say about that? He says, each according to his ability. So he knows that there's things that John can do that Jeff can't do. So He's going to give John those things. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And there's things that He's going to equip Melinda to do that He hasn't equipped Renee to do. And so He's going to give her those things. And if those things outweigh those things or those things outweigh those things, what does it matter to anybody? It doesn't matter. Because the only thing that matters is faithfulness in what you're given. Jesus didn't say in the parable of the talents, He didn't say that the person with five talents wasn't just as good as the one for with 10. He was saying that he was saying that the one that didn't do anything was the one who was the wrong one. Amen? Yeah, amen. And so the same thing here. Some produce 30-fold, some produce 60, and some 100. I love in the Weist expanded translation, it says, and those are they which are sown on good ground, ground that is good, which are of such a nature as hear the word and receive it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The word accept it is really important. And this is important. This is why this scripture is here in this message. Because this is about faithfulness. The word accept, it's also the word for, it's also the word receive, but it literally means to take upon oneself or to make it one's own. And it does so, in part of the context, is as a father receives his son. This is my son. You know, I thought about Jesus when I read this, when I was reading about this, you know, where the Lord said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." That was God accepting his son. And that's what it's saying, that this is receiving the word. The good ground is one who receives the word, makes it their own. They hear the word and they're saying, "Now I'm going to do something with it. I've heard the word. This is going to, I'm going to integrate this into my life. I'm making this my own. This is as if God spoke to me directly." Yeah. And this is what faithfulness is. It's like admitting a parental relationship. Amen. Now back to the producing, what one produces. I was thinking about it like this. I have a miniature Yorkie, right? She's only, 5-6 pounds? Maybe. Maybe a few more ounces soaking wet, you know, if we could squeeze a little bit. But my mom used to have a Great Dane. That Great Dane, now my stepdad was 6 foot 1 inches tall. And that Great Dane, when he would put his paws on his shoulders, was taller than he was, correct? Yeah. And so this Great Dane was big. But how many know that you don't look at a Great Dane or a Yorkie and expect it to be a Great Dane? No. Now, there's a lot more dog in a Great Dane, isn't there? Yeah. There's 100-fold dog in a Great Dane. And that Yorkie might only be a 10-fold dog. But you see, the Yorkie is the fullness of what she was created to be. Just as the Great Dane is the fullness of what she was created to be. Or he, praise the Lord. And so it's the same thing with us. We don't have to be looking for something. We don't have to be, if we're comparing to outside things, we're already off, because God hasn't told us to compare to what's around us. He said, "Faithfulness is what I dealt with you on. You do what I deal with you." You know, there was an example. He learned this. He learned this through the process. But you all know Justin Thorpe. Justin Thorpe has been, he's ministered in this church before. I'm running out of time. Justin Thorpe is a faithful man of God in the Jamestown Church. He kind of took my role over as helping pastor when I left. He does it in the church, you know. But you know, when he was, and he did right by doing this. But when he knew he was going to be taking over the role, he came to me and he's like, "I want to get as much of what you know, and I want to be what you were to pastor." But you know, when he came to me just not too long ago, and he said, "You know, I realize that some of what you did for him, I can't do because I'm not called to it." Yeah. Yeah. Because we were called to different things. And I was like, "You know, you're absolutely right, because there is a process. There's a process that I had to learn for my walk that was specific in doing those things." Yeah. And so if he just always felt like a failure because he didn't do exactly what I did, see, I still do some of what I did. And if I still do some of what I did, then he can't do what I did because I'm doing it. Right. Amen? Yeah. And so there's no room for that. And so, you know, there's an understanding that we can get principles, the principles of a matter. In fact, Paul said, "Whose faith follow," when he's talking about the ministers. He said, don't do everything they did, but follow their faith. We are to be examples of faith, glory to God, not examples of this is how you do it. You know, I recently said this, and of course God's connecting all these dots, but I recently said this by inspiration of the Spirit. I said, praise the Lord, glory to God, what did I say? What was I talking about? Yeah. Yeah, examples of our faith and how we do things. It'll come back to me. We've already done it once. It might as well come back to me again. Amen. But God, you know, he's teaching us through the way that he... Oh, I know what it was there. See, I told you. Testimony. Testimony is not about how God does it, but that he does it. We can't look at other people's... I used to do this. I used to look at other people's testimonies and think, because I would look to them with hope. If it happened this way for them, okay, I'm going to watch for it to happen this way for me. And you know what's funny? It never did. Never, ever did. But God deals with me how he deals with me. And he deals with you how he deals with you. So don't be looking to other people to try to model how God is going to do things in your life. Look at how God wants to do them in your life. Seek him and say, Lord, this is where faithfulness is built. Because you can't be faithful in what I'm called to. I can't be faithful in what you're called to. But we can all be faithful in what he calls us to. Amen? And it's not hard. It's not easy. Or it's easy to do so. But that's why we have to do it that way. You can ask my ushers. I tell them all the time. Josh asks me certain questions all the time. And I tell him, follow your heart. Do what you feel you need to do. And why do I do that? Because that's exactly what God wants us to do. There's principles. We take the principles, but we may have to adapt them. Amen. I heard this in my spirit as I was preparing the message. The reason so many are not being fruitful in life is because they are not being faithful in life. The reason so many are not being fruitful in life is because they are not being faithful in life. Amen. And I got just a few minutes here. We're going to close here over here in Ephesians. Go with me to Ephesians 2. Praise God. Getting help tonight. Ephesians 2. Man, there were things that I have known to do, and they have been fought. They have been opposed. But I just kept doing them because I knew that it was what I was supposed to do. And man, it has always, always, those were the greatest blessings have been. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you, excuse me, you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That is a huge, huge statement. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Let me ask you something. If we walk continually, if we once walked that way, and so we were the same as the children of wrath, if we as Christians start walking that way again in the lusts of our flesh, the desires of our minds, right? Or the desires of our flesh and the lusts of our mind. What was it? Whatever. Lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. If we return to walking that way, do we not return to being the children of wrath? See, people want fruitfulness in their life, but they're being solely led by their flesh and their mind. This is what I need to do. This is what I think we ought to do. I'm going to go see what someone else is doing. As a pastor, that's a temptation all the time. Go see what successful churches are doing so you can be successful. Do you know what will fail quicker than anything? Trying to look at someone else, what someone else is doing, and try to copy it. Why? Because God doesn't do things that way. He does things differently. Amen. Even the amount of time. Do you know that? Joseph walked in things in a certain amount of time. David walked in things in a certain amount of time. Jesus, it took a certain amount of time. But it wasn't all the same amount of time. Don't look at someone else's time and say, like, you just got to know whether or not you're in the plan of God. If you know that, it doesn't matter how much time it takes. You're just walking out the plan of God. Amen? But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We love hearing this stuff, don't we? Yeah. Isn't this wonderful scriptures? We love hearing this. We read this stuff. We think about it all the time. We've been seated in heavenly places with Christ. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Every church probably in the nation is teaching these things, even this weekend, yeah. Right? Yeah. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We all love hearing this stuff. But then there's verse 10. For, or you could say because. There's a reason for all that. There's a reason we've been saved. There's a reason he set us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a reason he redeemed us from the curse of the law. There's a reason he brought us into the good land. There's a reason he did and does all these things in our life. There's a reason for the promises of God. And don't you want to know what they are? Praise the Lord. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Faithfulness are what these works are. These works are not, I was at the church 15 hours this week, and that's not what it is. Faithfulness is knowing what God has called you to, where he has called you, and then said, Lord, how can I be of use to you in that place? Many Christians don't even seek God to know. There's many Christians that sit in seats of churches week in and week out and never once ask the question, what has God called me to? Where has God called me to serve? They look around and they just come there and they just think, well, if I come and I put in my time, they have convinced themselves of one of the greatest lies in our faith, that you just come and sit there and you get some kind of brownie points because you showed up. Showing up to church means nothing. How you show up to church means everything. The works you can never get into, the faithfulness you can never get into, if you are not willing to go, if you're not willing to seek God. We are all called to something. Are we going to walk in it? Only we can determine that. Praise the Lord. Fruitfulness and faithfulness. The fruit that God has, the things that we desire, the fruit that keeps us coming back, is found in our faithfulness. Faithfulness isn't always easy. Faithfulness will test your flesh. But when you know, then that's what you do, and you don't let anybody change your mind except for him. If he shows you a different way, he shows you a different way. But when you know, you go. That's as simple as it is. And God will bless it. He will increase you. But the reason many are not fruitful in life is because they are not faithful in life. We need to ask ourselves, and you don't have to be in condemnation about it. Just ask yourself, do I have direction? What's my direction? Do I have direction? Do I know what that is? That's a good place to start. You know what I found is really, I actually discovered this today. It was something, as I was seeking the Lord on the message, and I'm like, do I pray, or do I get back into the Word and read more, and do I study more, or do I research more? But you know what the Lord started showing me? It was just talking about meditating the things that are on my heart. And so the things that are on my heart was faithfulness. So I started meditating on faithfulness. What is that? I mean, I read the Word. I've prayed. I just start faithfulness. Seeking the Lord, faithfulness. Saying it, faithfulness. Lord, show me faithfulness. Faithfulness. You start seeking the Spirit for it. See, and this is an area that many people just don't do. They just don't, seeking God is not something, it doesn't have to be something crazy. It's just when there's an unction there or something there, that's the direction you go. Amen? Praise the Lord. Faithfulness always proves to be fruitful. So if we follow God in that direction, we'll get exactly where we need to be at exactly the right time. Amen?